Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, this opportunity that we have. And as someone was praying for me this morning and just prayed that as I preached, I'd be able to declare your word truly and rightly. And I thank you for that prayer. And I too ask you to help me. Help each of us, Lord, as we consider the question, what's wrong with me? To look to you for remedy, because there is remedy in you. And we find that remedy in your scriptures, in your word. So as we turn there now, Lord, we ask you to speak to us, to illuminate us by the truth of your word, to transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I ask. Amen. Amen. So I have a phrase that I use from time to time, and I'm never sure how sometimes, well, I shouldn't say that. There are often times that I'm not sure how words come across. When you say something, what do people hear? Not what am I saying, but what are they hearing? And I use the phrase from time to time to describe myself. I say that I am confident in who I am in Christ and content in all that he is for me. And one of those words that throws people is content, because content, we use content in two different ways, and I'll come back to that in a little bit, but we can use the word content as in satisfied, full, I'm content, I've eaten a big meal, I'm full, or we can use it in a sense of saying, you know, I just don't care, I'm slovenly, I'm content to let things be what they are, and if it's not good, it's okay. That's not the kind of content I mean. I mean the first kind. I'm satisfied in all that Jesus Christ is for me. Okay? Now, I always have to qualify. I'm not totally so. Not all the time and not in under every circumstances. There are times when I'm not content, and there are times when my confidence wanes. But in increasing measure, I find it to be my reality that when I have Christ, Christ is more than enough. So I hear the attitude from people, sometimes Christians, the sentiment that life here and now is hard. It's an absolute drudgery, but I will persevere through this life because heaven will be worth it all. And indeed, heaven will be worth it all. But life now, listen, this is what I want for you and this is what I want for me. Life now should be good too. And I don't mean good in the way that the world means necessarily. I don't mean comfortable, easy, and convenient. It doesn't mean I want that you're going to be rich and without pain. But life can be good in the here and now, primarily because the one who walks with us is himself good. Even when I have difficulties, he's good, and I can find happiness and contentedness in every circumstance. In a nutshell, what I need is supplied, has been provided. It's there. It's already at my disposal. What I need is supplied. Even if my bank account is dwindled, what I need is supplied, because I have what I need met in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I'm good. I'm living in a very good place when the Lord Jesus is my all in all, when he is the source of my contentedness and the strength of my confidence. And again, I'm not saying that I walk in that reality 100% of the time. Far from it. There are times when I feel like something could make me complete, some acquisition, a kayak, for instance. You know, if I just had a kayak, I'd be a happy person. There are times I really don't think that, but it's just my most easy and convenient thing. I did go buy a vest, so I'm ready to go this week. I'm anticipating, Lord willing, I'll have at least once get out on the water, because I got me a life vest now, and it's it's got lime green that matches the kayak too. So I'm very visible. If I ever get lost or stranded, you'll be able to find me easy. Okay, so here's the thing. I've tasted enough contentment in Christ to know that he's the only source of contentment, that he's everything I ever wanted, and he is everything I ever needed. Do you just talk to the Lord? Do you talk to yourself? I had my microphone on before church started, and I was talking to somebody, and I heard Jay say, is he talking to himself? I say, yeah, I'm talking to myself, and I'm answering myself too. I talk to myself, but I talk to God too. I talk to him like he's there, because he is, right? And I was out on the trail once, and some of you have heard me say this before, and I'm walking down the trail, and I'm looking like I don't mean this in any spooky, spooky spiritual sense, just like envisioning, you know. It's like I'm looking down on myself out on this trail, and I'm the only person around. And the thought occurs to me, but I never walk alone. I never walk alone. And I said to the Lord on that occasion, you walk with me. And the old song, you talk with me and you tell me I'm your own. I said, but there's only one thing missing from my life, Lord. That is that I cannot see the one who walks with me. And I mean that. The only thing that would bring fuller satisfaction, the only thing missing, is that I cannot see the one who walks with me. So we're reading in 1 John right now, right? And he began his letter, and I'm going to read there in just a moment. I'll just go ahead and tell you we're going to read chapter, we'll start at the end of chapter 2. Should be on page 680, I think, in the Pew Bible, if you wish to follow along, or if you wish to just listen, that will be fine with me too. But he begins this letter with this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Similarly, Peter said at one point, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So John says, I saw him. I touched him. And Peter says, I saw him. And I was there when he was transfigured on the mountain. And I say, I'm envious. I'm envious of those who have seen the glorified Christ. And that's what I'm dying to see, Christ in glory. So seeing Christ in glory and what that will mean is the subject of today's passage. And today and today only, I'm going to dispense with review, get right down to it. Don't expect this ever again. Just kidding. 1 John chapter 2, I'll read from verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 3, and our focus will be on verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3 today. And just for those of you who might be curious, I do this, I try to read the verses that we're thinking about and looking at and examining in the context of the passage so we know what's being said to us. But let's read 1 John 2, 28, hear the word of the Lord. Now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, that is when Jesus Christ appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right is born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we shall be, has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. This is the word of the Lord. And it's a good word, I'm telling you what. So last week, I said I wouldn't review, but just I need to tie into last week. We could say of this passage that I just read that it is a summation in some ways of the redemptive plan of God in our lives. What is God? What has God done? What is God doing? And what will God do in the process of redeeming me, bringing me back to what he intended me to be in the beginning, from the start? Or to say it another way, this is an examination of what I was, what I am, and what I will be. So this is one of the things I said last week. There's been a transformation in me of eternal consequence and biblical proportions. I was a son of Adam, born a slave to sin and a rebel to righteousness. God has given me new birth, and I am now a son of God with a lowercase s. So before I was given new birth, I was in the category of one who had no confidence before God, and for whom Christ's coming would be cause for unspeakable shame. That's who I was. Paul said in Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's what I was. I was dead in transgressions and sin. And for those who are dead in transgressions and sin, the prospect of Christ's coming is not cause for joy. Christ's coming will result in great shame, their undoing, their utter ruin. It occurs to me just to pause and explain one little thing to you. It's probably not necessary, but the song that we sang this morning, Here in Your Presence, Here in your presence we are undone. I really don't like that word there because it's not the right word. Because I'm not undone. I'm made whole in his presence. When Isaiah said, woe is me, I am undone, this was, you know, the appearance of the Lord before somebody who had not yet been cleansed from. But it's the word that's there. I just want you to understand, I'm not saying that in his presence I'm undone in the sense that Isaiah meant it. Okay, so next time we sing that song, you'll know he's not saying I'm falling apart. I'm made whole is what I am. So I just wanted to add the clarification. Okay, I was dead in transgressions and sin. Thank God that I was dead. Yes? Thank God that's what I was and not who I am. So Paul continues in Ephesians, the verse that I read a moment ago, continuing on. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. It is by grace you've been saved. You were dead in transgressions and sin, but because God loved you, he made you alive. Hallelujah. So this is the new birth that Jesus speaks of in John chapter 3 as he talks to Nicodemus. Being made alive in Christ, becoming born of the Spirit by God's grace in conjunction with and response to my faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. I believe and he makes me alive. So being born again, born of God by the Spirit, I who was dead in transgressions and sin am made alive, truly alive. With the life of God, I'm made into and transformed into a child of God. That's mighty good. That's mighty good. I was dead in transgressions and sin, but God has made me alive in Christ. That's what John says of us. And he goes on to say, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We are now presently children of God, not in name only, but in deed, truth. So I talk about being confident in who I am in Christ, and I always clarify it by those words, in Christ. Confident in who I am in relationship to Christ Jesus. And so, let me show you the other side of that. Any competence apart from Christ that I may have is competence that is unwarranted. If, apart from Christ, I feel and exclaim and boast of my confidence and how confident I should be, I'm delusional. If apart from Christ, I ought rightly be afraid, indeed very afraid, I ought to be ashamed of myself before the living God. But in Christ, I am a child of God. I wrote it this way. My papa is God. God is my papa. And there's a heap of reason for confidence in that place. Okay? But wait, there's more. Wait, there's more. Like the commercials on TV. Does anybody... I used to watch Saturday Night Live religiously. I don't anymore. I just don't watch TV except one TV show a week. Jan and I are fans of Survivor. And I don't have television reception, so I have to watch that on the computer day after. But there was a Saturday Night Live skit years ago. See if anybody remembers it. It was the Oprah show. And she had a big giveaway. You know how she used to have those giveaways? Well, on Saturday Night Live, they did this skit. It's a big giveaway. And she's just giving away the bank, you know, and everybody's getting all this stuff. And they're so overwhelmed by what's going on that people start falling over onto the floor. Soon people's heads start exploding. They're just, it's like, more, there's more, there's more. Anybody see that skit? George did. So there's more, you know, as if that's not enough. Now are we children of God? And there's more? And beside that, in addition to that, what we will be has not yet been made known. If you think it's good now, wait. I'm not what I was, thank God. I'm a child of God, thank God. And I will be sometime something more. Okay? Perhaps in Greek it would, I told you last week that, you know, the reason I sometimes refer to Greek and Hebrew is that those are the languages that the Bible was written in. And sometimes it helps to look back at the original language. For instance, I showed you last week that there are four words in Greek that we translate love. Eros, which is erotic love. Phileo, which is brotherly love. Agape, which is a sacrificial giving love, commitment to the good of another. And family love, I don't remember the word right off. Same is true now of children. When we look at the Greek text talking about children, there are several words that are translated child or children. Now we are children of God. Technon is the Greek word that's used here. We are children of God, and this is a word that is used of young children, boys and girls. Okay? Now are we the boys and girls of God, the young children of God. The implication, and we'll see it evidenced in other places, the implication from this verse is that we will not always remain boys and girls. Because children are supposed to grow up. So we will become, we're being told here, huios, which is translated sons, and it indicates mature sons, fully grown children of God. So in the now, we are children, technon, but children grow up. And John is telling us that we will grow up and become mature, fully and completely mature. And when we become fully and mature, completely mature, I don't want to get ahead of myself, so I'll stop there. John is assuring us that we will mature. And we are now in the process of maturing, growing up, and I'll come back to that in a minute, but full-grown maturity, John tells us, won't occur in you or in me until a specific point in time. You will never be a grown-up. You will never be a mature, fully mature child of God until a certain point in time. And John points that point in time as this. But we know that when he appears, when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For, because we will see him as he is. I don't know. There's something about the appearance of Jesus that just is going to set everything wrong, right. There's something about this one who is God and man in his return. I referenced earlier the transfiguration of Jesus, and this is my opinion. I don't have anything to back this up. It's just my opinion. But you remember when Peter, James, and John were on the mountain with the Lord, and Peter talked about it here, and they saw him transfigured, and the gospel describes it as something like, he's radiant white light, and his appearance just was magnificent. I believe that what Peter, James, and John saw was the glorified Christ, Christ as he was in glory. You see, he walked around with something of a veil. He walked around looking like the rest of us, though he is not in every sense like the rest of us. And so I think they got a picture of what Jesus will be when he returns in glory. Okay, this is the thing. This is a mystery, and a profound mystery. Christ's appearance. I don't know if this only speaks in reference to his second coming, or if this also would include when I die and stand before him and see him in heaven, and how all of that works, by the way. I'm no expert. Somebody asked me one time, what happens to us when we die? And I said, well, I've never died, so I don't know. But here's the thing that the scripture is teaching us. Those who have walked with Christ will be made like him when he appears. Here's the truth of the matter. You will see Jesus. You and I will meet him, and his appearance is such a massive and mighty thing that his appearance will spell your utter ruin if you have rejected him, or bring the remedy for everything that is wrong with you if you have accepted him. So, here's the question to consider. What's wrong with you? What is wrong with you? And I ask you, please, just for a moment, to start making a list, a mental list. Don't say it out loud, but make a mental list of what's wrong with you, and watch that list grow and grow and grow and grow. What's wrong with you? Physically, emotionally, mentally, morally, spiritually. And now stop thinking about it before you go crazy, right? George made an observation once, and I thought it was pretty good. If the Lord just revealed to us everything that was wrong with us that needed fixed, we'd go crazy. So he deals with those things one at a time, or a few at a time. So I developed an ingrown toenail, and I started thinking I was dying because, that's all you think about when that thing is hurting. That's the least of my problems, right? That's the least of my problems. What's wrong with me? I hope it doesn't sound boastful to say this, but I think it's true. I'm better than I used to be in some areas. And I've told you before, I used to be unkind to people. I'd say mean things. For the most part, I'm over that. There are victories I've obtained by God's grace, but what is wrong with me still is a lot. So I can't see the one who walks with me. But the scripture teaches me that I will, and that when I do, when I look upon his face, his majesty and his beauty will bring the remedy for everything that is wrong with me. I'll be fixed, remedied, made right. I want that. So in an instant, we'll be made huios, fully grown children. true, unblemished, unmarred, imago Dei, made perfect, body, soul, and spirit, just as God intended in the very beginning. So, I'm going to go just a smidge different direction. It's not the intent of what John's saying, but there's greater things that are part of that. I look forward to being made right, everything that's wrong with me being fixed, but God's intent is to do more than just fix me. I concentrate and focus on me because I'm selfish, right? Listen to what C.S. Lewis says. What we have been told is how we may be drawn into Christ, can become part of that wonderful present which the young prince of the universe wants to offer his father, the present of him, which is himself and therefore us in him. It is the only thing we were made for, and there, here's the thing I want you to hear, and there are strong hints in the Bible that when we are drawn in, a great many other things in nature will begin to come right. The bad dream will be over. It will be morning. End quote. Strange hints. Great many other things in nature will begin to come right. So the full restoration, here's what I believe the scripture is teaching us. The full restoration of the people of Christ will bring full restoration of all things, because all things were thrown into decay. I'm going to read you the scripture that says so in a moment. Into decay by the fall of man, the restoration of mankind to God's original intent will bring the restoration of all things. Here's how Paul says it in Hebrews. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons, huios, full-grown sons, to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation is groaning as in the pain of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And Paul goes on to say that the Holy Spirit groans. So there's this groaning creation, the groaning in believers, and the groaning of the Holy Spirit, a cosmic and universal longing for broken and immature believers to be fixed, to become fully mature. And it's cosmic in its consequences, both the fall of man and the restoration of man in Christ are cosmic in their consequences. I talked about it before, but you know, when you see, I'm a outdoor person, if you didn't know that. And I have some hummingbirds that come around my house, and those of you who have had hummingbirds come around your house know this. They get real protective of that feeder. Yes, you got that feeder out there, and there is a war for the alpha spot that's spectacular. I came home one time just having recently discovered hummingbirds, and it was like a World War II jet display. You know, they're just swooping on each other. It was crazy. And there's a part of me that wants to say to those hummingbirds, look, guys, I'm feeding you. You'll all have plenty. Stop. And I think that's the sort of thing that Paul's saying is going to happen. When we're made what we were intended to be, what we were in the first place, the rest of it's going to be fall into order too. Lie and lay down with the lamb and all the other good stuff that the scripture hints at. Just a couple more verses. I'm almost done. Okay. I'll push. Here we go. Couple more verses that attest to this. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Wow. So the last thing I want to present for our consideration today. I was dead in transgressions and sin. I was made alive in Christ, given new birth, made a child of God. I will be completely and wholly restored in the image of Christ at his coming. And while we wait, what about now? What about this in between the now and the not yet? How do I respond? And that's what John says in verse 3. It's what he informs us of in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, Christ Jesus, is pure. So I presented a quote last week from Lewis that ends with these words. We are not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for our acts, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first gleam of heaven is already inside you. So that I have, as I live and walk with Jesus Christ, I have a glimpse of what I will be. A first gleam. And it's not at all clear what it is, but it is clearly a magnificent and glorious thing. I've gotten a glimpse of what I will be. And I'm not content. Here's the other use of that word, other side of the word content. I'm not content to remain as I am. Because the hope of Christ has been held before my eyes, it's like, oh, please finish the work, God. I can't wait. I'm longing, I'm dying to have your will accomplished in me and me be what I'm intended to be. You know, the first... We've had a not pleasant week weather-wise. It's been colder and rainier than we'd like, but it was still April, you know. So, but we got spoiled. We got spoiled because we had a couple days that felt like summer, right? And that's what it's like. That taste that you acquire when the first big melt comes and the sun's shining and spring's here, and then all of a sudden you get another snowstorm and you're not sure the daffodils are going to survive. But you're dying at that point, because with that first taste, every winter day becomes more despicable. For me. I know some of you like winter. Some of you are weird. I got a glimpse of brighter days. And I'm done with winter. But see, the thing of it is, with spring, you can do nothing about it. With the springtime, you can't change anything. In the spirit man, I can cooperate with God's grace. And I can become an overcomer by God's grace. I'm enabled to grow and to mature and move toward what I will not be in this life or what I will not be in this age. But what I eventually will be, and I'm enabled by the Spirit to move toward that, to become better, not perfect, but better. And I'm discontent most days to remain as I am. Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. I want to be like Jesus. Indeed, I'm dying to be like Jesus. So Paul says it this way. This is it. Not that I've already obtained this or have been made perfect. Y'all, just in case you think you have to be perfect, Brother Paul made perfectly clear that he, this great apostle of the faith, was not perfect. Not that I have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. So I was reminded as I was writing this and finishing, preparing for today, of a of a hymn that I don't know if anybody of you will recognize this. I asked Sue and she said she didn't. She was the one hope that I thought would know it. But Johnson Oatman Jr. wrote this. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.